Well, folks, how about something from the lighter side? Okay. These are cards that my kids give me. This is one from my daughter. This is a Father's Day, I think. She says, "Dad, I still remember how whenever I had a problem, I came to you and you always had the right thing to say. See your mother." This one of my sons, he said, "Dad, I'd never send you to one of those retirement homes. Those places are expensive." And this one here, as one of my sons, he said, "Mom, you sure had to put up with a lot of obnoxious behavior over the years." Well, enough about Dad. Happy Mother's Day. This one was my wife. "At your age, it's important to remember one thing, and if you can remember two things, you're ahead of the rest of us." And that, you know, those little figures the kids play with, they don't have hands, arms. This one here says, "Grandpa, we love you this much." No arms. All right, and then my wife, she gave this one to me. "See, your birthday's here. Here's the perfect bumper sticker for someone your age group. I'm old. I'm supposed to leave my turn signal on." And then this one came from my three sons. It says, "Happy Father's Day." But on the front, they got my ball over here in the whole court. You know, it's everything's over. This is where you're supposed to be playing. And it says, "Your ball's over here." All right. Well, we have a lot of fun, as you can see. We play together, too. All right, folks. Today, I want to share a message with you. And and I believe I got my marching orders from the Lord. I need to get a drink of water here. Okay. How to avoid a wasted life. I want to share some things, very simple things. You know, there's nothing profound about my preaching, believe me, but how to avoid a wasted life. You know that there's not an era of time that you and I will live through that we won't be safe for us not to waste our life. Every era, I mean, the teen years, children waste a lot of time. Teen years, in Psalm 91:6 is one of my favorite psalms. And I was preaching in a church, and they put me in the basement, in the what they called the prophet's quarters. And while I was there, the pastor came down about 10 o'clock. He says, "Norm, you're going to have to take all the services." He says, and lead the songs and everything. He says, "We're all throwing up and we're sick." And so immediately after he left, I looked up in Psalm Numbers, my favorite psalm, Psalm number 91, and I read there. It says, and I quoted, I claimed it, and it says, "Thou shalt not be afraid of terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." And I want you to know that God is a God of His Word. And I claimed that every day at that revival meeting, and I didn't get sick at all, you know. Well, we can waste our lives when the Scripture says in Psalm 91:6, it says, "Nor for destruction that wasteth at noonday." At noonday. The middle-aged people, okay, they can waste their life at that time. All right. Well, I remember a Roman Catholic priest who gave his testimony on television. He on Jerry Falwell's program. He had trusted Christ as his Savior. And it was interesting what he said. He said, I remember, he said, he came up to the podium. And one of the first things he said was, he said, all of my teaching has been wasted. Is a waste. That's what he said. All of my teaching. You know, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, amen. But it's by faith in Christ and Christ alone that saves you. And here's an example. And I look at my life. I was a religion teacher, and all that I taught was about 95% of it was just off course from the scriptures. It was. My brother was, he found out that he had bone cancer, he had esophagus tumor, and I was in Pittsburgh preaching at the time, and so I went there preaching. That's where my brother is from, and I visited him on Monday, I visited him on Tuesday, I visited him on Wednesday, on Wednesday, he was upstairs choking. It was an esophagus tumor, and he was choking. My sister-in-law, she said, Dave, are you all right? And he said, yeah, I'm okay. And I went over to Barb, and I said, Barb, do you mind if I pray with my brother? Now, she was known as the great Roman Catholic convert. And so I had to get around her to go to my brother. You know, but anyway, I took my brother out into the living room, and I sat across from him like this. And as I sat across him, I said, Dave, salvation is not Jesus and Mary. It's not Jesus and sacraments. It's not Jesus and good works. I went down the list of the whole thing. It's not praying to 450 saints. I said, salvation is Jesus alone, alone. He saves you. And I said, David, do you want to know that you're going to heaven when you die? And he says, yes, I do. And I says, well, let's pray. We're going to pray. And I explained the prayer to him that he was going to receive Christ as his personal Savior. And anyway, so I thought I was going to be helping him, and so he bowed his head and he said, Lord Jesus, I receive you alone as my Savior and only hope of heaven. And then I said to my brother, I says, now Dave, thank Jesus for dying on the cross for you. He says, Lord, thank you. And I believe with all my heart that my brother's in heaven right now. Now, his cancer went into remission. And the doctor told him after about 20 years, it was one of the worst cancers, but after 20 years, and I'm not a Pentecostal, but my wife and I earnestly prayed for his health. And it went into remission, okay? And he told my brother, just a long time after that, he says, you know, you should be dead twice, you know, from that. Well, I'm glad, first of all, that God saved him, amen? I'm glad for that. Scripture says, for what shall man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall man give in exchange for his soul? Could you imagine, folks, a time when you'd have the entire wealth of the earth? What a real estate deal that would be, huh? Phew! You know, but if you lose your soul, what does it profit you, God says? I guarantee right now we're in the middle of the basketball and the hockey and we're in all that time right now, you know, and I was in sports at St. Joe's College and all of that. But anyway, I got to thinking about some of those men. And you know, I guarantee that the great athletes in history who are in hell this moment, they regret all the time they put into it, all the toil they put into it, all the sweat they put into it, all the energy they put into it, all the prestige and money they made and the fame they had that was fleeting, they most certainly regretted their life now. Oh, folks, the greatest gift on earth is salvation. It really is. And trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And I want to begin this by saying my point number one is, if you for wasting your life, is you must be born again. You must be born again. It's a must. You must be born again. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Christ, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What a gift that we have. Jack Kennedy, the president, said that when we put a man on the moon, he said, it'll be the greatest event in human history. Oh, come on, Mr. President. The greatest event in human history is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Those are the greatest of all greatest events on earth. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, it don't get any better than that, amen? It really doesn't. And what I want to do right now is that there might be someone here, and you've been wrestling over your salvation. You're not sure of it. Hey, we're gonna just bow our heads, and I want to pray the sinner's prayer. I'm not done with the sermon by any means, but we need to start with that. And there may be some that need to start with that here. You need Christ as your Savior. You need a time when you've done that, and let's just bow our heads. And if you want to pray, pray to yourself, that's fine, or even pray out loud. But if you're not sure of your soul's eternal destiny, you need to settle this before you can have a successful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only by His grace too, okay? But with our heads bowed and eyes closed, what we're going to do right now, we're going to admit that we're sinners, and that we need a Savior. We're going to ask God for forgiveness. We're going to let Him know that we will make an attempt to turn from our sins and receive Him as our Savior. Now I'm gonna pray, and if you want to pray this is the gist of what we're doing: asking for God's forgiveness, acknowledging that we are a sinner, acknowledging repentance, and receiving Christ as our Savior, all right? And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me for my sin. As best as I know how, right now, I turn from my sin and I receive you as my Lord and Savior and only hope of heaven. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have done that, and you weren't sure, but you've done it, contact your pastor. Contact someone. Tell someone about it. The scripture talks about that. Just contact someone and let them know. On my website, I have 25 Bible studies. And you're welcome to them. They're free of charge. You can download them free or whatever. Visit normsplace.com or visit normsplace.net. And you're welcome to it. All right. So number one is you must be born again. All right. Number two is that you answer the call of God in your life. You answer the call of God in your life. All right. I've had some unusual experiences in my ministry as an evangelist. I've been on the road for 47 years, and I've had some remarkable, I glean at the supper tables when I eat at people's homes, and God will always bring up some story that fits a perfect salvation or whatever, for me. And I was in a place, and I was in a place, and And the Sunday school teacher was really amazing. I sat there, hung on his every word, and he had invited me for supper after the church service, and he had a house along the road like this, and there were houses like that, I said, "Brother," I said, "are you a school teacher?" He says, "No." I said, "Are you a professor?" He says, "No." He says, "God called me to be a farmer." Boy, I admired that guy, honestly. God called him to be a farmer, he said. You know, I had a friend that was a farmer, and at his funeral, they packed, our church had never been packed. This is one of the churches we attended. There was 800 people, and that's what we held. And the pastor got up and he said, "I want all the preachers here to come and fill the choir loft." Now, this was a preacher. This was a pastor. He was a farmer. And I remember waiting in line to view him, and it was like two blocks long. And he just impacted the lives of people. He spent, when he had a good year, he spent on a camp, and a camp there, and did all kinds of things for the camp, you know. I was amazed. I was really amazed that I counted how many preachers were here, and there was 34 preachers that came to bury a farmer that loved Jesus and answered the call of God in his life. Amen. That's right. And we all need to do that. We most certainly all need to do it. I was reading where George Washington Carver was born in 1864. He died in 1943. Henry Ford offered him $100,000 a year at the turn of the century. He turned it down. Edison offered him $175,000 a year. That'd be good money, wouldn't it? Woo! Boy. And he turned it down. And he turned it down. He was a black scientist, and he turned it down to teach at Tuskegee Institute for $28 a week. Woo! There's a man that answered the call of God in his life, amen? That's for sure. He most certainly did. He did. I want you to know that it's a personal call. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "I formed thee." It's personal. "I knew thee." It's personal. "I sanctified thee." It's personal. "I ordained thee." It's a personal call. In Jeremiah 7, he says, "I command thee." Jeremiah 8, he says, "I am with thee." Jeremiah 9, he says, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have this day set thee over the nations." Wow. And of course, Jeremiah said, "Don't talk good." You know, he said that. And well, I'm amazed at that because of one thing that one of my illustrations. My sons and I were out hunting in Indiana. We hunted on Mr. McNabney's farm. And Mr. McNabney had a son that he won people to Christ on the bus. He went down to Jerry Falwell's school, and he asked if they had a calling program among the students, and they didn't. He started it. And he started with a little handful of people. 4 years later, they had 200 kids going out. Now get this. Mr. McNabney pulls up in his truck, and he wants to introduce me to his son. And he gets out of the car, and he reaches out to my hand and says, "Brother Norm." Stuttered like you wouldn't believe, and he stuttered people into heaven too. He did, and he didn't, and he didn't take no at all. I mean, I don't mean for the people, but I mean he answered the call of God in his life, and that makes you and me, all of us, really accountable. We're accountable to get the message out, folks. We really are, we certainly need to get it out and these days are so troubled, you know. We just need to get it out and answer the call of God in our life. Scripture says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Woo! Therefore, and then do you remember Stephen was martyred, and after he was martyred, then we see the Bible records the persecution took place. And then we see, and I believe I shared this last time I was here, we see the scripture says in Acts 8:4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Do you know who the "they are" there? The "they are" there? Is there an English teacher here? Do you know who the "they are" there? You the "they." You the "they," 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 you the "they." I'm the "they." Yeah, today, they were the Hellenistic Jews. They knew the Greek language. You know, ideal for them. How many of you know the English language? Yeah, we know that. I know. Yeah, right. Hey, we need to do it. And you know, it's a personal call. And God's always, he always talks to me personally. I had a hip replacement. And it was a great surgeon. If you want to get it done right, this guy did it. And I remember running up the stair. The pastor called me to pray, and it was on Sunday. And that was one day after I was in the hospital one day and out, and I ran up the stairs with my hip. No, well, I rested me too, but you know, but anyway, this doctor, I've been working on him. I really have. And after I left there, this was like on Saturday, after I did that, God was put on my heart and my card. He said, "Give him these two books." And so I started out. And I said, "Oh, he's going to be busy. He's going to be busy." So I started driving home. I drove home. I got 3/4 of the way home, and I sat there with tears in my eyes. And I said, "Terry, we're turning around. I'm going to go back and give that doctor those books." I turned around, and I drove, and I said, "Lord, have a parking place for us." I mean, you can't believe this hospital. You can't hardly get a parking place. And I drove up to the door, you know, and here's the parking place here, and the door's there. I mean, it don't get any better than that, you know, and it's open, you know. I asked him to make, you know, preserve it to our parking place. Well, anyway, I asked the nurse there, and she says, "Well, he's busy. But I'll tell him you called." And I says, "Well, I'll stay here." And I meant I was going to stay there all day. And I sat there. And he come right out. He came right out. And he says, "Norm, what do you need?" And I says, "Doc," I says, "I got almost home." And I said, "God put on my heart to come back here and give you these books." And boy, was he impressed with that. I didn't know that it would have that effect on him. But I'm still working at the guy. And last time I had my meeting there, I gave him the gospel in the office there. But anyway, folks, we get our orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? We really do. We get our orders from God Almighty. And that's the neat thing about it. He's in control. He's the one that we should be listening to. General Lee asked General Jackson. General Lee sent a letter to, or sent a message to General Jackson during the Civil War. He said, "General Jackson, when you're in the area, I want you to stop over and I'd like to talk with you." When he got the message, it was like at 10 o'clock at night, he jumped on his horse in a rainstorm. He rode it all night in the rainstorm. When he got there, he waited outside of Lee's tent, and Lee, when he heard what Jackson did, he said, "General Jackson, I didn't mean for you to do that. I meant when you were in the area." And this is what we all should take for a motto. And General Jackson said, "The least request from my general is a command for me." Amen? Yeah. When I went to seminary, I found myself in the library reading books on evangelists. I didn't know God was going to call me to be an evangelist. I'm reading books on evangelists, you know, Billy Sunday, the whole nine yards of them, you know. And then slowly God worked me right into that whole thing, you know. Wow. My dad was blown up in the Battle of the Bulge. And it saved his life. And I had a father to raise me. What happened was he was blown up with a mine and knocked a track off. He had to go to England to recuperate. They put the track back on, and then the tank went back into battle, and a man with a German with a bazooka in Belgium opened up on the tank and killed every man in there. But my dad was spared. Okay, my dad had 5 bronze battle stars, and it just gripes me when I see National Football League players not standing for the national anthem. Just grinds me like an axe. Well, anyway, let's picture this scenario. General Eisenhower pulls up, okay, in front of my dad's tank, and he's sitting there on the tank eating field rations. He sees the general. He gets down. He salutes the general. The general hands him a folded information that says, Norman Francis Charbonneau, here's your orders. Woo! Get your orders from the Allied commander. Wow! Folks, every one of us get our orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what some of us do? We want to see if we're going to do it or not. You know? You say, well, yeah, we're going to see if we're going to do it or not. That's what we do. You know? Well, that's not what we do. You know what I do? I've been doing for years. I get on my knees right away, and I just have to. I discern it, but I get on my knees go in the direction that God most certainly wants me to go. All right, number three. I got a note that says, "Drink water now." I was kidding one pastor. We had so much fun together. I was reading one of Doug's sermons, and I said, and right in one spot it says, "Hit pulpit now." And the people thought he really did, and I had to turn, you know, I had to make a about face there and tell them. All right, number three. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You have to have this attitude. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Yeah, I'm getting up there in years, but I'm telling you, today's the first day of the rest of my life. And today's the first day of the rest of all of our lives. All the young ones, all of us. It's the first day of the rest of our life. See? To avoid a wasted life, we most certainly need to recognize that. God's a God of second chance. God gave Moses a second chance. He gave Samson a second chance. He gave Elijah a second chance. He gave David a second chance. He gave Jonah a second chance. He gave Peter a second chance. He gave John Mark a second chance. Yeah, John Mark was with Paul and Silas, and he turned tail. They got up there in Pamphylia, you know, and there was guys standing on the corner eating glass. And he got scared and went back home. But you know what's interesting about John Mark? At the end of Paul's life, he says, tell Mark, he acknowledged that he needed Mark, he was profitable for the ministry. You know why Barnabas didn't give up on him? Barnabas took him, and remember that? And Silas, and they went out there. Well, you know, we need some Barnabases in the church. We need people that are going to lift us up and encourage us. James 3:22 says, "For if we're in many things, we offend all." All of us make mistakes. That word there seems to mean stumble. We stumble. All of us stumble, see? But we can get back up, and we can most certainly, by the grace of God, go on. Now, we got to be careful about sin. All of us do in our life. We got to be careful about sin. You know, I lived in I had a mess of sin in my life, and what I've learned about it is the consequences, even though you get saved, the consequences go with you. You know, I was with a boy. He was I was in his house. He was on LSD before he got saved. And God saved him. And he was growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I went to call on him, and he says, "Norm, I was sitting in that couch yesterday," and he, with tears, he says, "and I saw that wall melt right in front of me like that." And even though God forgave him, the consequences went on. The consequences from the chemicals and the drugs went on, okay? That's why we need to be careful about sin. We most certainly do. And really, sin will sideline us. It'll sideline us, man. We need to get up, you know? And like I said, Moses, Samson, Elijah, David, Jonah, they all fell down, but they got back up, and that's the important thing. I remember the first fight I was in. I grew up in South Pittsburgh, and I remember the first fight, and I was probably six years old. It was with a rooster. And I would always look off of our porch to see if he was out there. And he had a bunch of hens and that. And Dad would leave them out sometimes and not. And one day, I come down and I thought, he's not there. So I went down. I got right in the middle of the yard when here comes Bruno, you know. The wingspan they measured at 34 foot. And he had a spur on his leg that was 4 foot. And he's coming right at me, you know. And I'm looking at him coming, and I'm thinking, this is an animal, vegetable, mineral. And all of a sudden, I looked in between his wings, and I saw Mom, the Calvary, coming with a broom. And then I thought, hey, I didn't start it, Mom. And she hit that bird so hard, I mean, wham! And it gave out a cluck. I didn't see if he was dead or not. I just ran to the third step. I turned around and went, na, 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 na. Well, the two next fights was with girls. But I fought my way up. One girl, she was in like sixth grade, and my brother was fighting her brother. And I ran over to the kid, and I was 7 years old. And I went, kicked him. And I looked up, and there she comes. You know, I mean, she's like 5 grades older than me or something, you know. And she jumped on me. And I remember laying there, and I knocked one arm off. I knocked the other arm off. I got up, and I ran like the Dickens. But I first gave her my karate stance, you know. I wanted to try to scare her, you know. Well, then the second one was coming out of the creek with a bucket of water, a girl. By 12 years old, my brother and I would walk through their yard a lot, and it was, you know, nobody paid attention to it. We would go up the hill, and she'd come out of there with that bucket of water, the bucket of water flew out of her hand, and she had long black hair under her arms. I've never seen anything like it in my life. It was terrifying. And she got on top of me, and my brother came and helped me, pick me up and pulled me off of her, you know. Those two girls, when they grow up, they broke up the Sadie Hawkins dance. At the high school. Because, you know, they go after a guy, and he jumps off the cliff to the Allegheny River down below, you know what I mean? Okay, I'm having fun now. All right. So anyway, the point that I'm getting with all of this is, hey, you fall down, get back up. I mean, it's a physical thing there, but hey, you get up and you go on. God wants that. He most certainly wants it. He wants us to get up. Listen to this. God says in Micah 7:8. You don't have to turn there. Let me read them. He says, "Rejoice not against me, oh, my enemies, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." In Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, it says, "The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Man! We got a God that created an estimated trillion galaxies. I don't think there's an end to it, it looks like, you know. And they have billions of stars in them. Boy, the Lord, what power. I mean, you know, and that's backup power. That's, he says, go ye therefore. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Boy, you better believe it. Let's go, you know. He's behind us. Woo! I remember in the mountains of Pennsylvania, car, I was coming around a corner, and the pastor and I on Tuesday, we had gone out, and we made calls all over the hill, the hills there. And so I was coming from the college that's there, and I was in their prophet's chamber holding a revival meeting, and I was going down this mountain road, and I all of a sudden a car come around the curve, and it's all the whole road's curved, and I didn't have a chance to react, and then it was out of my path just like that. Honestly, I really believe with all my heart that God had an angel that did that, and I'll tell you why. This church had about 45 in it. And that night, and I was on my way to that church. And when I got there, man, those people that we had called on the night before, this was Wednesday, was the last night, and that's, they were pulling out of the hills. And so that night we had 98 there. When they gave the invitation, half of those people that weren't saved, they came forward. And the pastor went from one to the other, leading them to Christ. And 2 months later, I called up and I said, Brother, I'm concerned about what happened and how things go. And he says, Norm, he says, every time I look and see these families, the whole families were saved. And this was months later. He says, I just rejoice and give God the glory. Wow. And I rejoice and give God the glory too, you know, because Satan wanted to wipe me out on the road. But you know what, folks? I say this, and I say this all to the glory of God. We are indestructible as long as we're in the will of God. As long as we're in the will of God and we're serving God and doing His will. And doing His will. All right. Scripture says, the Lord upholdeth all things. God says in Psalm 145:14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and riseth up all that be bowed down. And then the verse that Pastor, I believe, read. Was it 30 you read? Deuteronomy 30. All right, let me read this to you. It says, see, I have set before thee this day life, life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Remember, folks, see, I set before thee this day. This is the day that we begin to serve God. This is the day that we get up. This is the day that we do that. This day. It's the first day of the rest of our life. And then we need to count the cost, folks. We need to count, number four, we need to count the cost of being a disciple of Christ. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? And I've done that many a times. I remember I had three pastors cancel me in March. You know, I have six children to take care of. And the first week, they, you know, the pastor called me. He's just a dear brother. And then the next three canceled me. And I got along with the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, I said, Lord, you know, this, that's about three meetings is like 5 weeks of salary for me. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just calmed me down, and God let me know, in my own way, let me know that everything was in control. And I went to the church. There was 45 people there. Okay, it was a church of 45. And we had a good meeting together. And the pastor and I, he just recently died. And I had a prophecy conference, or I'd have went to his funeral. But anyway, so here he's... I'm in this... grapevines, you know, and the pastor comes out, they just counted the offering, and the pastor came out. And now I'm not saying this to get some kind of an offering here, okay? I mean that. But they came out, and he said, "Norm, come here." I went in there, and I remember the treasurer wrote it out on a sheet of paper what the offering was. $3,800. Wow. I started crying. The pastor was crying. The treasurer was crying. Now, I didn't know why the treasurer was crying, but just kidding now. Just kidding now. Okay. But anyway, folks, I mean, God has done that for Terry and I throughout our whole ministry, ups and downs. You know, when I needed a job, I had one. For 14 summers, I painted houses. You know, for 14 summers, we did that. I put equipment in, took it out of Bell telephone switching stations. Blue, orange, green, brown, slate. Anybody know what that means there? Nope. Okay. All right. Well, that's the code for wiring. All right. So anyway, folks, anyway, most certainly we need to count the cost. And it's it's great. It's great. I wanted to mention this. I'm debating whether I should, but C.F. Weigel wrote a song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." Great song, huh? He wrote that song. And he and his wife were serving God faithfully. And she got up and just left him. I don't know, just left. And when they were when she was on her dying bed, she called the kids around her and said, "Dad made the right choice. He stayed faithful through the whole thing." And then the one that I was questioning, Frank Sinatra had. Do you know what he did when he died? He gave orders for them to put a bottle of bourbon in his casket, a pack of cigarettes, a lighter, a roll of dimes to put in his casket. Do you know what he was doing? This was nothing but a calculated, bold, belligerent attack on God and his Bible. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about death. That's what Frank was saying there. He did it his way. We ought to do it God's way. That's what we ought to do it, God's way. God's way is when you get on your knees and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then he sets a track for you to go on and you stay with it all the way. Stay with it all the way. I had some humdingers here coming, but let me just stop there. And let's... And let's stand right now, if we would. And let's turn. We're going to sing "I Surrender All," 275. Or is it going to be up there, brother? Okay, all right. 275, okay. And let's sing the first verse and then I want to say something, okay? All to Jesus I surrender, all Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day. I surrender all. I appreciate that. When I was commenting about athletics and what they think now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in athletics. Athletics taught me a lot of good lessons in life. It really did. And I believe there was instruction that came from the Lord for me in some areas. But I did real well. I took a second place in the Pennsylvania State track meet in the pole vault when I was a freshman. I had ability, got a hernia and was wiped out for a number of years of sports in school. And then, you know, if you have a talent, you have to develop it. And so I went to St. Joseph's College. I was hoping for a scholarship somewhere, but I didn't get it. But anyway, I went to St. Joseph's College, and I made the varsity basketball team. And after we were down here on the end of the bench. We were the walk-ons. We were down here, the second string and the first string. And we had a game where this team just was brutalizing us, and this was in our gym too. And so he put the second string in, and he yanked the first string out, put the second string in, and they got father in debt. You know, we were behind by like 17 points, and so there's 11 minutes to go in the game, and he looks, and the coach looks down, and he calls three of us walk-ons and a couple second stringers. We couldn't do nothing wrong. I never saw anything like it in my life. I shot 8 times, made 7 baskets. Okay, I had assists and all. If I would have taken the ball and thrown it out of bounds, they'd say that's what you do on that play. You know, I mean, it was crazy. And anyway, after it was all over, we won by 4 points. And in the locker room, it was like a morgue, you know? And we, down to our locker room, and I may have shared this here, but you come down the steps like this, and you go out like this. There's a platform 4 foot high, the concrete, and then you go down 4 steps. And then there's bleachers here and bleachers here. And then, you know, the coach come down, and we're sitting on the bleachers. And I was sitting on, like, first bleacher, right, or the first part of the bleacher right there. And they're just long, long little seats. And anyway, he's reaming the team out, and I'm sitting there thinking, didn't we win? Didn't we win, you know? And he went up and down, reaming them out. He goes up, and he walks, and he gets on that 4th step, and he looks down, and he says, great game, Norm. Boy, that meant $1 million to me as a kid playing basketball. It really did. I got more time after that. Here's my point, folks. I didn't know what God was doing with that when he gave me grace to do all the things I did in that basketball game. But you know what? Someday we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, aren't we? And he's going to look down. And wouldn't it be great if he said to every one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we should be living for. That's what we should be concerned about, really, and reaching the people with the gospel of Christ. And before we sing the second verse, with our heads bowed here and eyes closed, let me ask you, heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you believe, now I want you to just be honest, perfectly honest, how many of you believe that there could be more that God would want you to do? And you would be willing to do it if God would show you. Let me see your hands right now. Oh, amen. 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 All right. And that when you get your marching orders, you'll do it. You'll do it. Okay. Let's just close on this second verse. But those of you that raised your hand, you know, why don't you just slip out? Come and just pray and tell God that you meant what your hand, you're raising your hand. You meant it. You meant it. Just slip out and come. Go back to your seat, okay? You come as we sing the first verse.